Welcome to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. and along with my brother Rick, we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Last week, we looked at the two-year anniversary of October 7th and how it would change the world. This week, we're actually looking how it is changing the world in which we live in today. You know, God's promises to the Jewish people outlined in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, include establishing an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his descendants, making them his chosen people and giving them a promised land, which is Israel, as a heritage. God also promised to be their God, redeem them from bondage, preserve their nation despite hardships, and gather them from the exile to return to their homeland. That's the Hebrew word aliyah. These promises are often seen as leading to the coming of the Messiah, who will bring future spiritual and physical blessings for the Jewish people. Well, when we look at Bible prophecy, we understand that that is yet still future to come. And all of this that we are watching today is preceding the events and leading up to events that happen after the rapture of the church. We've got a lot to cover on today's program, Rick. We have Ken Timmerman examining President Trump and his decisions and his peacemaking art of the deal that he has done. David Dolan will talk to us about what's going on in Israel. Israel Madad will be on the program. A man that a friend of ours on the ground in Israel at the Gaza Strip at the Eretz crossing was there at 12 o'clock when the ceasefire began. We'll be on the program today. And R.C. Merle talking about something totally different, the financial system, which is being set up, which could be leading to the mark of the beast. Rick, we've got a lot to do, so let's get started with our first, Ken Timmerman.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. I have Ken Timmerman with us. He is our expert on geopolitical affairs. He comes to us each week to let us know what is going on in the world. Ken's an author and analyst. If you want to find out more about him, go to his website at kentimmerman.com. Ken, thanks for being with us today.
Thanks for having me on, Rick. It's always a pleasure.
Well, Ken, the top story this week, of course, is the ceasefire that has been negotiated between Israel and Hamas. Now, we're going to cover this as we continue throughout the day with our other broadcast partners, but I wanted you to weigh in first as we look at this deal that is uniquely President Trump. It's got his fingerprints all over it. Could you give us your thoughts on this deal?
And that is the reason that the deal exists, Rick. There would not have been a deal without President Trump involving himself, taking charge, using his power, his prestige, and what some are calling his ability to be a juggernaut on the international stage. Without his energy, this deal never would have happened. Hamas has now got 72 hours as of Friday noon Israel time to release the hostages. That brings us to noon on Monday. We'll see if they make it in those 72 hours. I tend to think they're going to make that deadline, not perhaps for the bodies of the dead. There's an international committee with Qatar, Egypt, and others to Turkey to find the bodies. Hamas is claiming they don't know where they all are, but they will come back. I do fully expect that Hamas will carry out that part of the bargain because there is so much pressure on them. And that is what Trump has done. He marshaled Hamas's big supporters, Qatar and Turkey in particular. And he basically put it to them. And he said, look, you've got to rein them in. You've got to force them to release the hostages. This war has got to end. The killing has got to stop. And in the end, I suspect that he also added some sweeteners. Now, we don't know what the sweeteners are yet, but I'm sure that there are sweeteners that Trump added for both Turkey and Qatar to put their weight behind the deal.
Well, Ken, we talk every week, and we have covered so many subjects this past year. We talk about that plane that Qatar gave the United States, but Donald Trump. We talk about his relationship with Erdogan. He had an amusing interaction. We talked about that last week. All of these things work together. It's the way he has worked this situation. You just said it would not have happened without Donald Trump. And even some of those normal news outlets that do not give Donald Trump credit for anything are crediting him for this. It's amazing, isn't it?
It is amazing. And I think as Prime Minister Netanyahu said, he should have been awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. Of course, he wasn't. Typical of the Nobel Peace Prize committee. Look, the Gulf states, they wanted 100% buy-in from Trump. They weren't going to pressure Hamas unless they got it. They got his 100% buy-in. And it looks also that they managed to convince him to kind of back away from a couple of his earlier thoughts, for example, that the Palestinians should be pushed out of Gaza so it could be rebuilt. He's dropped that. Now he's saying that everybody who wants to stay can stay. Everybody who would like to leave should also be allowed to leave. And Hamas was not going to give up until they knew that Trump was not going to drive the Palestinian population out. This is so tremendously important. There were negotiations at the United Nations on the sideline. That's where he met with the Turks and the Qataris and others. And Trump has this way, Rick, it's kind of like, it reminds me of a story from 1973 in the war when Ariel Sharon crossed the Suez Canal and they announced a ceasefire and Sharon heard it on the radio. You know, they radioed him and said, General, you know, we're ceasing fire. You have to stop exactly where you are. And he said, what? I can't hear you. I can't hear you. And they, General, there's a ceasefire. You must stop advancing. And he said, sorry, we have a very bad connection. And so he went on another however many miles and won the war for Israel. I think that's what Trump has done. He has refused to hear the bad news. He refused to hear of Hamas when they said, yes, but, and tried to negotiate the conditions. He said, no, that's a win. We're going to take your yes. And now we're going to lock you into that. Yes, that is the genius of Trump as a negotiator.
It certainly is. Well, let's continue to talk about this situation and reaction from around the world, especially from Europe. I'd like to get your thoughts there. We have talked about it on this program in the past, how these foreign heads of especially European heads calling for a Palestinian state and the protest, Islamic protest, Palestinian protest in the streets. How is this going to play in Europe and how do they view this situation?
Well, Rick, before our listeners think that I am giddy with excitement about this deal and have a Pollyannish view, let me just say that there are worms in this apple. And the Europeans are one of the biggest worms. To be expected that the Europeans would try to play a spoiler's role. Macron, the president of France, on Thursday called a meeting of foreign ministers, European and Arab, to focus on what is point 19 in the deal, which calls eventually for some kind of Palestinian authority, some kind of Palestinian sovereignty, possibly even a state, and to reassert France's demand that there be a two-state solution. Everyone in Israel knows this is dead. It's not going to happen. It's certainly not going to happen in the lifetime of the people who are currently fighting in Hamas. It's going to take decades of de-radicalization, which is, by the way, point number one of Trump's 20-point plan, de-radicalization. It's going to take decades for that to kick in and for children to be brought up not to hate Jews, for the textbooks to be changed out in the Palestinian Authority as well as Gaza, and all of these things that have to happen. It's going to take a long, long time. But of course, there are these worms in the apple, and the EU, Macron and von der Leyen, the president of the EU, they are two of the most active worms.
Well, we'll move from Europe and let's go to Iran, a country that you know a lot about. In fact, your latest book, The Iran House, Tales of Revolution, Persecution, War, and Intrigue, talk about the psyche of Iran. And I think Iran played a role in this and the 12-day war kind of changing the situation. In your opinion, did that lead to this deal being allowed to happen?
Well, President Trump thinks so. And he is absolutely convinced that the U.S. involvement in the 12-day war, essentially ending the 12-day war by taking out Iran's deeply buried uranium enrichment facility and their 400 kilograms of highly enriched uranium bomb-grade fuel, Trump is convinced that that essentially laid the groundwork for this deal. The Iranians, we don't know whether they've backed off their support in real terms, but they have stayed away from the front pages. They are not making extravagant demands on Israel. They are not putting forward irredentist claims on the part of Hamas. They're basically staying quiet. They've got a lot of their own problems, Rick. You know, the president of Iran, Pezeshkian, recently proposed that they move the capital from Tehran to some other place deep inside the country because Tehran, Iran's biggest city, 10 million people, they don't have enough drinking water. The reservoirs are low. Rainfall has been scant the past 2 or 3 years. And of course, the regime itself has been such a poor steward of Iran's natural resources. So they have got tons of problems right now. They're laying low.
Well, Ken, as they lay low, there are going to be other countries that are going to be involved in rebuilding Gaza after this ceasefire and what comes next. Can you tell us what countries will be involved and maybe are there some that shouldn't be involved?
Yes, let me just say one more word about the EU and then I'll get to the other worms in the apple. Von der Leyen, the president of the EU, her plan, which she announced this week, is threefold. First, to pretty much put on hold the economic cooperation between Israel and the European Union. Second, to sanction so-called extremist Israeli ministers and settlers, and then to set up a Palestinian donor group. Except for this last, which might eventually be a help, these things are not helpful. So she is definitely a worm in the apple. The other two worms are Qatar and Turkey. And I am very worried about their involvement. They have been deeply involved in this. As I've mentioned earlier, I think President Trump gave them sweeteners, and he's trying to hold them on a very, very tight leash. But Qatar, for example, is spending $100 billion in the United States alone on propaganda in favor of Hamas and the Muslim Brotherhood, because that is whose side they have picked in this fight. Turkey is also on the side of the Muslim Brotherhood. So I am worried about their involvement. They're going to be part of this international stabilization force. And the only thing I can say positive about that is that the other countries involved, Saudi Arabia, the UAE, Egypt, and probably Jordan, and perhaps even Malaysia and Pakistan, the other countries involved are going to make sure that the Qataris and the Turks can't play the spoilers when they're on the ground in Gaza maintaining the peace.
Ken Timmerman for Prophecy Today. Ken, as always, we appreciate your insight. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you, Rick. It's always a pleasure. God bless.
Great job as always, Ken. Well, we've got to take a break, and when we come back, David Dolan with our Middle East news update right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. 2 years ago, Hamas fighters broke into Israel, slaughtered 1,200 people, and kidnapped 251. Yet today, international voices pointed Israel to end its war on Hamas with accusations of genocide. Former IDF soldier Brother Wise serves with Global Catalytic Ministries. He says candidly,
inside Israel, there are close to 2 million Arabs living with full rights, unlike any other country in the Middle East. They have full voting, full protest rights. So there's no apartheid, there's no genocide, because for 2 years now, a genocide could have taken place in 1 week if we wanted, with the weaponry that Israel has.
Israel's enemy is Hamas, not Palestinians. In all the suffering of the two-year war, Brother Wise says there is one Messiah to look to. Pray for justice and for the truth of the gospel to prevail among Israelis and Palestinians. And Christian children in Iran must live double lives at school. Lana Silk from Transform Iran explains.
And all material has a flavor of Islam, you know, even if you're doing math or the arts.
Beyond regular classes, students take religious studies to learn Islam and Arabic so they can be what's considered proper Muslims. They also study familiar biblical stories rewritten through Islam. At home, parents try to keep a biblical focus, but many lack training. And that's where Transform Iran helps with materials focusing on the truth of the gospel.
This is why we do a lot of ministry that focuses on children and creating resources that are focused on children to give parents the tools that they need.
Pray for parents to wisely guide their children through the development of a biblical worldview. Pray for the kids to hold on to the truth. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Bibles for the World is offering a 15-day Hindu World Prayer Guide and an invitation to join together in praying for them from October 12th through the 26th. Get your copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today, the program that looks at current events in the light of Bible prophecy. Well, this is the portion of our program. We call it our Middle East News Update. We look at news coming out of the Middle East in general, but Israel in particular. To do that, we have with us Dave Dolan. Dave, thanks for being with us today.
Blessed to be with you, Rick.
Well, David, the top story this week is the ceasefire deal negotiated by President Trump. Now, by way of an update, you're going to tell us what the status is there. But before you give us that update and tell us what the latest is, this is a huge deal, especially for the nation of Israel, the people of Israel who have been traumatized by this event, isn't it?
Well, Rick, as I've shared before, this was Israel's longest war. Not the highest death toll of any wars. In fact, they announced on Friday that 914 soldiers overall had perished and security personnel had perished on the various fronts. That includes Lebanon and attacks from the Houthis in Iran, et cetera. 467 ground forces were killed in the Gaza Strip itself. But as of noon on Friday, we had the official announcement from both Hamas, their leader Khalil al-Haya spoke, and also the Israeli government spoke, and it was confirmed by Witkoff, Ambassador Witkoff, that the war is officially over. Now, whether that will happen or not obviously remains to be seen, but we had that official announcement. That set off the 72-hour period, Rick, specified in the accord, for the release of all the remaining Israeli hostages. It's expected that will start maybe even today or tomorrow and be completed by Monday when President Trump will have arrived in Israel. He's flying over tomorrow on Sunday, and he'll speak at the Knesset and he'll meet with hostage families. All of those hostages are supposed to be released, Rick, but Hamas says there are 9 bodies remains that they really don't know where they are, or they're under rubble, et cetera. So probably there'll be a number of families, Rick, that don't have closure in this whole situation. And while there'll be joy in the 20, we believe, families and their friends of the living male hostages that range in age from 19 to 53, I think it is, there will be more families and friends of the 28 deceased Israelis that mostly, hopefully, their remains will return. But as I said, 9 or so, probably not right away. Israel moved back on Friday to the yellow line, the so-called yellow line, by noon to start that official end of the war period, meaning, Rick, that they now still control a little over 50% of the Gaza Strip on the ground, but all of the major population centers, Khan Yunis and Gaza City, Rafah, the very south, the Rafah area, and the border area with Egypt is remaining under Israeli control. And then they'll have a buffer zone all up and down the border area with Israel. But the Palestinians will regain full control. Well, they won't have full control, but they'll be able to return without IDF forces there in all the coastal areas, et cetera. An international force is supposed to be set up, of course, according to the plan. Probably Qatar, Turkey, and others will be involved in that. But we had the official end of the war on Friday, and now we wait for the hostages to return. And then what everybody agrees will be the far more difficult parts of this plan will start to be negotiated. Basically, the disarming of Hamas, they have not agreed to that at all. And in fact, Ahaya, in his speech on Friday, Rick, he said, we will continue to work basically for the destruction of Israel. He said, we'll work for a Palestinian state with Jerusalem as its capital, and we'll work with international Islamic forces to achieve this. And he said some other things. So that's the situation. And of course, I should also finally add that Israel's releasing nearly 2,000 prisoners, Rick, in exchange for these 48 Israelis, if we get that. It's a ratio of 15 Palestinians to 1 Israeli, Rick, either living or dead. And amongst them are some of the leading life-serving terrorists, one who killed a well-known rabbi. I covered that story. Another that blew up a cafe. I covered that story. Another that killed a well-known border police commander. I covered that. So that's going to be very painful for Israelis to watch over the next few days as well. And they'll be released in stages as the Israeli hostages return. And Israel announced on Friday they've set up a center. The military has to receive all the hostages. They'll each have a private room. Their families will be there. They'll meet in private. It's not going to be like before, Rick, where they were taken right to hospitals, et cetera. The reason most of them are believed to be quite emaciated, and it's going to be a melancholy next few days for sure.
Well, it certainly is going to be an emotional day. And, you know, Jimmy and I have been in Israel many times since this war started. And it's hard to overstate the emotional connection that so many Israelis of all political persuasions, left, right, and center, have with the hostages. And so, Lord willing, this deal will go through. They'll be released on Monday. But, David, as we look at this situation, I want to ask you, since this war has started and you see these daily pictures coming from Gaza and the unfortunate suffering of the Palestinians, essentially because Hamas is using the Palestinian population as basically a shield for their fighting. You know, since this war has started, there has been so much anti-Semitic, anti-Israel, anti-Jewish sentiment around the world. How do you think that is going to change in light of this deal?
Well, Rick, many Israeli experts on this sort of topic believe that the only thing that happened is the war, the kinetic war, the pictures of dying children and hungry kids and moving on foot and all of this just brought up the latent anti-Semitism that was already there in most of these people that have been participating. In other words, they weren't, you know, not thinking about the issue, and then suddenly this war happens and they suddenly take a side and they suddenly get all that. Basically, these are people that had anti-Israel feelings for some time, probably. And of course, but the full war, the kinetic war, again, the daily pictures, which is always what Hamas wanted. And in the previous wars, Arafat, et cetera, that's what they always wanted, fully willing to sacrifice their own people. Because again, their faith says that the people who die in these jihads go straight to heaven. So they're doing them a favor, in one sense, in their view. And they really believe that. I'm not mocking them. They really do. But it will calm down, obviously, now. We won't have the lively campus demonstrations and that sort of thing. Hopefully, we'll just have the occasional anti-Israel protests. And, of course, a lot will depend on what happens on the ground. If they can get a quick rebuilding of Gaza, as President Trump wants, Qatari and Turkish and other participants with that, if they can resettle the people who want to stay, a good portion are going to want to go, younger ones in particular, and now they'll be free to do that, Rick, which is a good thing for them that don't want to live there anymore. But for the others, they're going to be intense this winter with heavy rains coming down and cold, and, you know, it's going to take some time to... I haven't even mentioned there's this huge underground tunnel network still there, Rick. That has to all be destroyed, and a lot of that is in the Palestinian cities and towns that Israel won't have now control over. So international forces will have to do that and patrol the area, and they have to set up a government. There's so many pitfalls ahead, but hopefully it will at least hold on the ground. But Rick, there's going to be more terrorism. Iran is still there. There was action in Lebanon on Friday. Israel went after a Hezbollah site there. The Houthis say they'll continue to attack Israel if they want, if there's any violation. So, you know, the question is, will Palestinians, and especially the Islamic Jihad Palestinian group, rejected this deal completely, Rick? They are still in the Gaza Strip, and they still have a lot of arms and rockets and things, so they could scuttle this whole thing virtually at any time. And as I wrote on Facebook this week, with Hamas, it's not over till it's over.
Well, David, we know it has been a long 2 years for the nation of Israel, but Am Israel Hai, that's what they say in Israel. It means the nation of Israel lives, and they have persevered. We know that the Bible says that they've been brought back into the land for a specific purpose, and God is preserving them for the role that they're going to play in the end times. But as we look at this practically right now, it's the end to a devastating chapter. Can you tell us what the nation of Israel has to look forward to?
Well, Rick, this clearly was the greatest trauma for not only Israel, but the entire Jewish people around the world since the Holocaust. Grave things went on every day, and so many tears. But Rick, I have to say one silver lining that I've already seen. The younger generation in Israel now has a full appreciation of what their parents and grandparents who came from Europe and the Middle East and experienced the Holocaust firsthand, many of them, what they went through. So they know it now themselves for their generation, and I think that will make them better Israelis, better Jews, and stronger Zionists, and indeed the people of Israel live. Am Yisrael Chai. And Chag Sameach to any from there listening and our Jewish listeners.
Dave Dolan for Prophecy Today. Dave, thanks so much for being with us today.
You're welcome, Rick. God bless.
Great job as always, David. And David, no matter how many times I listen to you, I'm always reminded, and you bring it so full circle for us, that the prayer, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, is a prophetic prayer. And that's what we as believers need to be praying for every single day. We'll come back in one moment right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Christians in the Democratic Republic of the Congo live in incredible danger. Last month, the terrorist group Islamic State Central Africa Province claimed responsibility for the deaths of more than 130 believers. Todd Nettleton with the Voice of the Martyrs USA says the violence and intent to spread fear has been marked in recent months. Pray for profound wisdom for Christians trying to do gospel work. And what does it really mean to be pro-life? For some, it's a broad slogan for anything that promotes human flourishing. But Life International's Alyssa Hollander warns the movement risks losing focus if it drifts too far from its anti-abortion roots. At its core, Hollander says being pro-life means affirming the God-given dignity of life in the womb. That conviction motivates Life International's work across 170 countries. Pray for more people to recognize God's value for the preborn. Read the full story and the intersect with the gospel at missionnews.org. Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung Jr. Along with Rick, we're examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. We really are living in historic times, Rick, and there's so much to catch up on what's happening on a moment-by-moment basis, and we're going to go to Israel Madad in just a moment. Also, we have a good friend of ours on the ground in the Gaza Strip, where we'll talk with him, and R.C. Murrow will be back on the program today talking about something that is taking place while all of this is going on in Israel. That's all ahead right here. But let's go to Israel Madad.
That's right, Jimmy. I have Winky Madad with us. He's a columnist, a politician himself, former mayor of Shiloh. Winky, thanks for joining us today.
Thank you very much for having me on.
Well, Winky, I have a couple things I want to talk to you about, but obviously I'm going to start off with this historic deal. Now, we've been talking about it on this program already, and there are reports that a certain kind of euphoria is in Israel as they look at a chance for the hostages to be released early next week. First of all, I'd like to get your thoughts on the feeling of the people in Israel, and then maybe your thoughts on this deal.
Well, I'm sure there's some sort of psychological term for this upsurge in emotional excitement. I'm not going to say that it's not based on a true feeling, a genuine expression of relief, not only for the hostages themselves, but also for the families, of course. And I think basically, sort of like the whole nation has been on a psychologist's couch for most of the past 2 years now, with the ups and downs, with the pressures. Look, we've been through a lot. Not only with the hostages, of course, but with Iran, with Hamas, with Qatar, with this and that. And as you know, we're not the biggest nation in the world. And so this is a lot of pressure. I mean, can you imagine if like New Jersey was under similar pressure for 2 years, what would be happening on the banks of the Hudson? Mm-hmm. But look, I'm old enough to have seen a couple of peace agreements come and go, or peace arrangements, or peace plans. I've even seen the presidents get Nobel Peace Prizes for doing a lot less for what Mr. Trump has succeeded in doing so far. So let me be a little bit more reserved, a little bit more cautious, a little bit more hesitant. In fact, I'll let everybody into a secret. I'm working on a new op-ed for the Jerusalem Post. And the theme is peace is also based on the penalties that are worked into the agreement. Ever since 1949 in the Rhodes Agreement, I don't think we've ever had a peace agreement or any sort of ceasefire arrangement where it says, if you shoot off a rocket, we're going to do this, or this is going to happen to you, or if you break the ceasefire, we're going to hold up arms, or I don't know, on both sides. I'm not going to be anti-Hamas per se. I'm talking about peace agreements need to have some sort of penalties. And I would hope that President Trump, who comes from the business world, I mean, if someone reneges on a contract with him or doesn't deliver building materials, this guy's going to get sued. He's gonna, or if he isn't finishing the building on time, if I'm not mistaken, they get fined per day or per week or something like that. That's worked into the contract. Why can't you do the same thing with Israel and Hamas, with Israel and the PLO? And so let's say I'm reserved, hopeful, and optimistically pessimistic.
Well, we certainly are hopeful in this situation that it will work out, at least for the release of the hostages. But as you've said, you've been involved in many different peace arrangements with Israel and her neighbors, and none of them are really working all that well. Is this just a means to an end? We need to get the hostages back? Or do you think there is something more to this deal?
I'm going to put myself now in the minds of most of the Arab states intimately involved in this peace. Okay, let's not call peace arrangement, a ceasefire arrangement leading perhaps to a sustainable peace, okay? We'll be fair to everybody involved.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying Mr. Trump looks fairly healthy. He probably will have a strong Congress in the upcoming election. And he has a young vice president, and a secretary of state, both of them in the mold of a Trump, that could probably carry on at least for the next 4 years after the next 2 years. So we're stuck with this type of American foreign policy for the next 6 years. We better get in line. We see that Israel is being heavily supported, even though the universities are against, university students, I should say, are against, and some of the weirdos out there, call them wokes, call them progressives, whatever you want, and they could help out, both for their own benefit and for the benefit of the region, even if they don't like Israel. So on that aspect, a little bit, in fact, I'd say even be more optimistic about goal attainment in that direction. And I'd be happy to see, as President Trump has always said, more people joining on the Abraham Accords, the framework at least of it. We're still waiting with Saudi Arabia. And we hope everything will work out for the best.
Well, that certainly is the hope. And as we look at this situation, you talked about President Trump's involvement, and you said he has done quite a bit to bring this about. So has Prime Minister Netanyahu, and his relationship with Trump is no small thing. It has worked together to bring about, hopefully, what's about to happen with the release of the hostages. Where does this put Prime Minister Netanyahu in the eyes of Israelis? What's his political future? I don't want to be crass and relate this all to politics, but there is going to be a political world after these hostages are released. What does his future look like there?
Well, let me take one example, which a lot of people here thought as something negative, and of course is the anti-Netanyahu camp was absolutely delighted. There was a report, and I'm not even going to say it's true or not, but it's indicative that Trump and Netanyahu were talking, and Trump sort of said, "Bibi, why do you always have to be so negative?" Okay, so a lot of people said, you know, he's trashing Netanyahu. On the other hand, I'm saying that's great. At least Netanyahu was telling him, "Hey, listen, Donald, you know, we've been through this before. We've had this arrangement and that arrangement and that agreement and this ceasefire, and they've all broken down eventually. So let me be a little bit more cautious. So at least I know that they're talking brass tacks. Can I use that phrase? You know, that they're really talking about the issues. And that gives me hope, leading to your introduction, that there is a very good relationship between Trump and Netanyahu, even if they might have disagreements. And on that basis, together with a very strong congressional support for Israel and the Christian pro-Zionist, pro-Israel camp, I'm sort of a little bit more confident that it's not only Trump. I think it's Trump realizing that America, his America, should I say, is very much pro-Israel, and he has to work in that framework as well. There's pressure on him. That's how I understand it. Okay, that's my view. And so Bibi's only benefiting from it. And I don't know how many years now he's been prime minister, right? But he's going to probably outlast Trump in that general area of being the head of a country.
Well, we'll continue to hope for the best here as we continue to keep an eye on the situation there and the hostage release. And like you said, the ceasefire may be leading to a better arrangement as far as peace is concerned. But let's move on to some of the things that are taking place in Israel. And Itamar Ben-Gvir, one of the quote-unquote far-right ministers that is in Netanyahu's coalition. Of course, he's got to keep that coalition together to stay as prime minister. But he made some news this week during Sukkot. He went to visit the Temple Mount, and maybe a larger visit than anticipated. It's a little bit more dancing and a little bit more open praying, and maybe even seen by some in the Muslim world as an incursion, although I would not necessarily agree with that assessment. Could you talk about this visit, what it means, and maybe how it interacts with everything else that's going on in Israel right now?
Well, let me see if I can give a little bit of political background. For decades, the what we call here in Israel in Hebrew, Shabak, or the General Security Services, which is sort of the local Israeli FBI plus, has always said that the Temple Mount is an explosive issue. And therefore, there's been extreme limitations and restrictions on all sorts of things. And I think anybody who's been listening to this program for over 10 years has heard me, you, and previously your father, discuss these issues of prayer, of books, of dancing, of singing, especially when it was completely banned and prohibited. And now that it's a lot more in the open, there's still restrictions. So far, we're still waiting for an explosion, God forbid. But in other words, that the whole situation has changed. And so therefore, Itamar was up there. I think, if I'm not mistaken, the pictures I saw he took at his phone. And as anybody knows, you have, at least here in Israel anywhere, we have prayer books, you know, apps on our phones. And he prayed. I don't think he danced or sang. But some of his followers did. And as long as it's not wild or not the chorus, or a little bit too loud. That's what's going on. And I think that the people up there should realize if they keep that for a couple of months, everybody will get used to that, and then we can move on to the next stage. And I think that's what's happening. Until at least we get in the civil rights area of living, equal rights with the Arabs. Don't forget, and I've said it before, we've discussed it, Jews are subject to an apartheid-type policy dictated by the Waqf, which is the Muslim religious trust that oversees the internal administrative affairs of the Temple Mount. And we're moving along. I've never promised that the clouds will be rent asunder and Messiah or the temple will come. But we have to be prepared for anything. And so this is consciousness raising, all the things that are being done. Then there are loads of things to be done with the Temple Mount service, even before you get to building it, the instruments, the things to be done, anything. Anyway, what I'm saying is that Itamar is doing good work up there, and people are coming to realize that the Temple Mount belongs also in the hands of the Jews.
Winky Medad reporting for Prophecy Today. Winky is expressing hope, but reserved hope, and hoping that all the parties can work together to create something that will work for everybody, although that is a tall order in the Middle East. Winky, as always, we appreciate what you do, informing our listeners, giving us your view on what is taking place. Look forward to talking to you again soon.
Thank you very much. Goodbye to you and our listeners.
Well, Winky Medad in Shiloh is always the one that we go to on the ground and what's taking place and politically how Israel is moving forward in this exciting time, but how they're moving forward with the government in the future. something interesting has happened. There was a gentleman that called me. I've taken his wife and his church to Israel. But he called me and said, Jimmy, I want to go to the Gaza Strip and I want to pray. And I thought, you're crazy. Nobody does this. Folks, let me introduce to you Kevin Brown. Kevin, welcome to the program today.
Hey, Jimmy, thank you very much for having me. I appreciate it.
Yes, Kevin. So tell us, what prompted you to want to go? You've never been to Israel. I thought in my head, you're crazy for doing this. You know, everybody wants to go to Jerusalem and around the land, but you wanted to go to the Gaza Strip to pray. What prompted you to do this?
Well, Jimmy, this has been something that God's done in my life for many years. When I see an injustice or he reveals an injustice to me, he'll just tell me to get on a jet and go to that country. And he always goes before me and makes the way the crooked places straight, breaks in pieces the gates of brass and cuts asunder the bars of iron. And he brings peace and it brings transformation to that nation. So it's just been something I've been doing for 30 years since I've been serving him and following his lead.
So you're a pastor, but you are also a former police officer for the Santa Ana Police Department. You've been in other ministries of rescuing people that were being trafficked in the human sex traffic trade. You've been involved with that. And I think it's something, it's just so unique. What have you experienced? And I know yesterday you filed a video that you were standing at the fence at the Eretz crossing right at 12 o'clock noon when the ceasefire took place. Tell me what you've experienced while you've been there.
Well, the experience here has just been amazing. God has just really given me so much favor with the soldiers I come in contact with. Based on my background in law enforcement, half of my 30 years was as SWAT team member.
Wow.
So I have a lot of training. I know how to carry myself. I know how to look for things. Plus, the Holy Spirit helps me to discern. So these are just things that I've done over the years. And while I'm here now, again, the experience with the soldiers, the community itself has just been wonderful. Just wonderful. I cannot believe the cooperation I've been getting from the soldiers. It's just been incredible.
That's great. Tell us, you were telling a testimony of a soldier that you talked to as you shared why you were there. And, you know, tell us that testimony that you gave.
Yeah, so the soldier came up to me, wanted to know why I was at that location. I'd been there for several hours, and I think it just piqued his interest. So I shared with him I had come there specifically from America, California, to pray for the release of the hostages and the end of the war. And I could tell he couldn't understand what I was saying. I mean, he understood English, but he couldn't comprehend what was being said. And so that just really led to more opportunity to explain about how God works, how Jesus Christ saved me and brought me into his kingdom to be one of his children and go from there. So it was a great time, great testimony. He was very, very open to everything I shared. And I think that was the important thing. You know, we can preach the gospel in many ways. It doesn't have to be scripture whipping people. It can just be, you know, just explain to people how God has worked in our own lives personally.
Yes, you know, and that's so very important, Kevin. You know, when a lot of Christians go there and they want to bless Israel, they think about giving them money and doing all this stuff. The best way that you can bless a Jew is by telling them about Jesus Christ is their Messiah. He's our Messiah. He's everyone's Messiah. And only through his death, burial, and resurrection can they receive eternal life. And that's the best way to bless a Jewish person or a Gentile or anybody that's lost in the world, correct?
I totally 100% agree with you. You know, at the same location, there were four soldiers in a car and they were leaving the area. And I walked up and I gave them what we call a challenge coin. And it's what law enforcement exchanges between other agencies around the United States. And on the front of it is some type of emblem. And on the back of it is using an angel with a scripture. Mm. And so I was able to give the one person who was in charge of those soldiers the coin. And then I said, you know, I just want to pray a blessing over you guys before you leave. Can I pray for you? And there was one guy in the back that spoke English, so he translated. And the other three of them kind of shook their head like, nah, I don't think so. And But the guy in the back seat that spoke English, he goes, yeah, yeah, pray for me, pray for me. So I just placed my hands on the car and just prayed a quick blessing over them for protection. I think that really meant a lot to them.
Wow. What a story, Kevin. We got to have you back when you get back to the States and tell us everything that you've gone through. What is the importance of praying for the people of Israel? What message can you leave with the body of Christ and why this is important?
Yeah, you know, obviously the Bible commands us to pray for the nation and for the peace of Israel. So in addition to that, you know, we have such an opportunity to be a witness to demonstrate Christ. Again, you don't have to even say anything. Just live that Christ-like life. And that speaks volumes to people. So I encourage everyone to do that. Just pray, pray, pray. Don't give up. Know that you have been given the authority through Jesus Christ to bring down everything that the enemy is trying to do to hold things back.
Great word, Kevin. Folks, Kevin Brown from California. Today you live in Orange County and you have a church there. We're going to have you on again, but thank you so much for taking the time while you're there in the land of Israel. We're going to be praying for your safety and that God brings more people to you to witness, to share the love of Jesus Christ with them, the true Messiah. Thank you, Kevin, for being on the program with us today.
God bless you, Jimmy. Thank you.
Well, Kevin Brown on the grounds in the Gaza Strip, we'll hear more from him, and what a great testimony that is. But it really is all about Bible prophecy, and a gentleman that we haven't had on here in a while, but everybody loves, R.C. Murrow. R.C., welcome back to the program.
Yes, Jimmy, it's really good to be back with you.
R.C., you sent me two articles written 2 weeks apart by two different websites and two different authors that appear to be connected, but not on purpose. What can you tell us about them?
Yeah, it's really true. Thanks, Jimmy. On September 19th, a LifeSite news headline read, "Global elites are insisting on digital currency to phase out of cash." Now, Christine Lagarde, the president of the European Central Bank, anticipates launching the digital euro in about 18 months. You know, Jimmy, you and I have talked about this many times on these broadcasts, but now they've got a time frame set. The aim is to have it fully completed and totally cashless by 2030 in order to move Europe entirely into the United Nations and get this post-capitalist system.
Wow.
That is described in Agenda 2030. So then on October 4th, 15 days later, a CNBC business website headline said, "Tokenization on real-world assets is an unstoppable freight train." Now, that quote came from Vlad Tenev, president of Robinhood Securities, a fast-rising brokerage dealer whose company made the S&P 500 recently. Robinhood began offering more than 200 token U.S. stocks to customers in the European Union in June of this year. And then he said this, "Tokenization is going to eat the entire financial system."
So the digital euro rolls out in 18 months and is to be completed in 5 years. And tokenization has already begun in Europe and will be engulfing the world's financial system over the next decade. Sounds ominous to me. What does a tokenized investment look like?
Yeah, that's a million-dollar question, Jimmy. On our website, prophecytracker.org, I put up three diagrams to try to illustrate this. You know, first, so picture like a stock name like Apple Computer, but represented by a virtual Apple token, like a virtual Bitcoin token, those big round gold balls with an Apple on it, right? Next, picture a digital ledger system called blockchain that'll secure the details of buying and selling that token all over the world in every different form that it comes in. Finally, as easy as picking up your cell phone to make a transaction. So it's really, the whole process becomes relatively simple for the user.
Wow, that's easy for you to say, but who or what will control billions of global transactions?
Yeah, you know, this is where it gets even better. So I did an AI search as to how government controls will be enforced in this cashless tokens. And here's where it gets authoritarian. So AI says this, "Central banks are unlikely to directly control tokenized securities, but will heavily influence their regulation and the digital currencies used to settle them. A central bank digital currency could serve as the backbone for settling transactions involved in tokenized securities. ensuring that institutional trust is maintained, and listen to this, within a new financial ecosystem. Wow. I mean, we're talking about a whole new financial system coming, Jimmy. And there you go. Central bank digital currencies that Europe will have in operation in 18 months will provide the complete and total control by monitoring transactions that may be considered by global elites as dangerous to ourselves and society. So for example, right, we donate to a church or a biblical website, which you and I both know.
Right.
Red flag, possibly get on the watch list. Donate to a non-approved government group. There's a real red flag, and be placed on a watch list and possibly interviewed by some government agency. Order foods considered unhealthy for your medical condition. You'll find your transaction canceled. Mm. Exceed your monthly quota for energy. And Jimmy, get out the blankets and sweaters because it's going to get real cold out there.
Yeah. So let's sum this up. What do we have so far?
Okay, so U.S. equities in the EU are being tokenized. That can create significant new risks, including increased volatility in the marketplace, regulatory uncertainty, legal risks, and a loss of shareholder rights, just to name a few. Blockchain will store and track all the details of this transaction all over the world. Access for EU shareholders will be used by digital devices. Central bank digital currencies will have a greater role in regulation of the tokens. And a new financial ecosystem, which, if we simplify that, Jimmy, it's synonymous with cashless society.
Wow, a new financial ecosystem. Wow. So what is coming is conspicuously being built in Europe by the European Central Bank, or what we call the revived Roman Empire of Daniel 9:26. It says what?
It says this, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. So it was the Roman Empire, the people of the Roman Empire, who destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the Holy Temple in 70 AD. Mm-hmm. The prince who is to come is Antichrist, who will rule over the revived Roman Empire for 7 years, according to Daniel 9:27. A post-capitalist system, complete with tokenized securities and central bank digital currencies, will make the perfect economic infrastructure for a coming authoritarian government of that prince who is to come, which we would call Antichrist. And the second in command to Antichrist, the false prophet, will design and enforce a life or death mark system. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the number of the beast in his name. Revelation 13, 16, and 17. Jimmy, we used to talk about all these events as future, but as of now, they're happening in real time.
RC, you know, what we've covered today, especially with President Trump heading to Israel and Egypt and to be involved in the whole prisoner exchange and release of the hostages, creating peace in the Middle East. And now this, we're right on the cusp of what we always talk about, Bible prophecy beginning to be unfolded with the rapture of the church, which could happen in any moment. Don't you agree?
I just absolutely agree. When I see all these new slogans and all these new goals that they have, a new ecosystems and new, we're talking about a complete redo. And, you know, somehow this Agenda 2030 at the UN, that hasn't changed. They're just building all this towards it. And there's change coming that's going to be so radical. It just seems like the church should be ready to take off out of here any minute.
I hear that. R.C. Burrell, thank you. What's your website again?
It is prophecytracker.org.
R.C., thank you again for bringing this to our attention, something that we all need to be very aware of.
Jeez, thanks for having me, Jimmy. God bless.
R.C. Burrell with prophecytracker.org. Well, we have to take a break, and when we come back, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung in the Legacy Series, and he'll be talking about how this all begins in the book of Revelation, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend. Welcome back to Prophecy Today, where we examine current events in the light of God's prophetic word. This is Jimmy DeYoung Jr., and as we begin our study in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, I want to remind you of several things about Bible prophecy and the study of at least one-third of the Bible. There are a number of reasons for us to study Bible prophecy, which we will be looking at in our study today.
You may have a question about why has Jesus not already shouted for us to join him in the heavens at the rapture? Another question might be, why are there so many people who even deny that Jesus Christ is coming back soon? They doubt that Jesus will keep his promise to come back and call us into the heavenlies, and they do so with all that is happening in our world. That seems to have a real connection to the prophetic scenario that is found in Bible prophecy. As we begin our studies of Revelation, Dr. Jimmy DeYoung will take a few moments to answer these questions from the Bible, which is the Word of God.
I think we're getting closer and closer every day. There's never been a time in history when all the current events that are unfolding today are exactly what the prophetic scenario lays out in God's Word. Never in history has it been exactly like this. There is one reason that Jesus Christ has not come back yet. And that is 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The only reason that Jesus Christ is not here on the earth right now is that he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to know him. That's 2 Peter 3, 9. 2 Peter 3:12 says that if you want to hasten the coming of the Lord, win people to Jesus Christ. And that is the purpose of studying Bible prophecy. Bible prophecy and missions conferences go very well together, because missions is reaching out to the world and winning people to Jesus Christ. Prophecy is helping you to understand the urgency of the moment and the reason that we need to get out there quickly, because at some point the Lord is not going to allow it to go any farther and he's going to come back. There's a fullness of the Gentiles, not the times of the Gentiles, but the fullness of the Gentiles, which is over in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25. And that is talking about when the last Gentile in this church program, this church period of time, is complete, and the last Gentile comes to know Christ, and then he comes back. But at this point, the reason he's hesitated, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so we need to understand the times in which we're living. I tell you, Daniel never got tired of wanting to know more information about how close it is, and comparing it and hearing it again and studying. For 3 weeks, laying on his face, chapter 10, book of Daniel, wanting to have the Lord or the heavenlies respond to his prayers. And so we need to continue to study Bible prophecy. I do not say take Bible prophecy and just study that and put aside all other Bible studies. That would be ridiculous as well. Bible prophecy is only one third of the book, but it must be included. I would encourage you to spend more time in studying Bible prophecy if you have not been doing that. At least, I would say, a third of the time, that's a third of the Bible, and you can deal with these issues as you go through the Word of God. Let me also remind you, there's a principle over in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20 that says, there's no prophecy of private interpretation. Now, I've taken you to different locations in the Word of God. Let me just remind you, you cannot take one prophecy over here out of a prophetic passage, say the book of Obadiah, and have it negate something that Ezekiel says. They have to go together. No prophecy of private interpretation. It was the same person, the Holy Spirit of God, who breathed into these men what he wanted to have known. You can't have Zephaniah negate the book of Revelation, or you can't have Nahum negate the book of Daniel. They all have to fit hand in glove together. So remember, as you study Bible prophecy, if it seems to be contradicting something, that is not the case. You have to just simply go back and spend a bit more study in understanding how that comes together. As we come now to the book of Revelation, this book basically takes everything that I have been speaking on and lays it out for us and gives us an end time scenario that will help us to understand the times in which we're living. Remember, we started the study by looking at Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18. Jesus said, I am he that was alive and dead and now stand before you alive. That was guaranteeing that he was who he said he was and can do what he said he would do, and it will happen what he said will happen. And that's the entire book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, look at chapter 1, verse 1 just a moment, comes from God the Father. Look at this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, speaking about Jesus Christ, to show unto the servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he, Jesus Christ, sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So there's a number of steps there from God the Father, who gives the information, the message to Jesus Christ, who passes it along to an angel he has designated. And then that angel basically gives it to John the Revelator. And John is able to pin these pages of prophetic information so that we can understand exactly what is going to happen. This comes from directly from the God the Father. Revelation is a culmination of all of the Word of God, what it has to say, but it's a culmination of all of end time prophecy and brings it all together so we can understand it. I want you to understand that you must study it not numerically, but chronologically. You cannot approach your study and go chapters 1 to 22 and have a real understanding of the book of Revelation. You have to understand it chronologically. That being the case, what I want to do is give you a simple plan to understand it chronologically. And then I'm going to go more detailed and take you through the book of Revelation chronologically. Let's go to Revelation and let me take you through just exactly what I gave you. Chapter 1, we see the person and the power of Jesus Christ. His power is his resurrection, verse 18. From verse 12 to 17, it describes the person of Jesus Christ. White hair, meaning he is eternal. And it looks at him, his countenance, his face, as the sun shineth in its very strength. It talks about him, his feet being as if they've been burned and of brass and been burned in a furnace, depicting his judgment, his eyes as flames of fire, indicating that he sees all. Chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation would be letters to seven churches. There are churches that were alive, and John wrote the book in 95 AD, but they also represent periods of church history, as well as their characteristics are evident in churches that are still alive today. Chapter 4, verse 1, we see the rapture. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. I'll not rehearse that again. But that depicts the rapture of the church. And remember the last phrase, after calling us up, come up hither, I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. The rest of chapter 4 and chapter 5 are a throne room scene. And in that throne room scene, we see God the Father seated on the throne. Look at verse 1 of chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne. That is God the Father. Remember, I told you, Jesus Christ is not now on his throne. His kingdom is yet to come, and it's key in your understanding of Bible prophecy. God the Father was on the throne. He had a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. It was not in the form of the book like we have it bound today, but instead a scroll, and not two scrolls, not two rolls, but instead one scroll. And at the top of it, keeping the flap from opening up, was a waxed seal. And in this book contained the 21 judgments that I talked about, seven trumpet judgments, seven seal judgments, and seven vial judgments. This is how the Lord is going to move forward to bring the earth under subjection and submission, and also earth dwellers under submission. Somebody asked, and the elders are there in the throne room around God the Father, who's seated on the throne. Somebody said, who's going to open the seal book? And one of the elders said, what about Jesus? He was pure, perfect, holy, without sin. And so it says that he took the book from God the Father. And he was able then, look what it says in verse 7, he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And he goes forth now. This is the title deed to the earth. It's the scroll that contains all 21 judgments, which get progressively worse as you go through. But it is the title deed to the earth. He has to have control of the earth before he goes into his kingdom. Chapter 6 now is the beginning of those sealed judgments. And let me show you who opens the sealed book. Some people want to talk about these judgments, the first five or six of the sealed judgments, as the wrath of man. That's not true. This is the wrath of God. How do I know? Because I know who opens the seal. I know who takes that seal and cracks it and opens the judgments upon the earth. Look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb, that's Jesus Christ, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And that first seal judgment that is broken is the Antichrist. But look at verse 2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. That is depicting the Antichrist. Why do I know that? Because that bow does not have any arrows, meaning he establishes a peace for a season. Crown on his head, trying to replicate the crowns that Jesus will come back wearing, as told to us in chapter 19. He's on a white horse, just like Jesus will come on a white horse. This is the Antichrist. It's the first seal that is opened in the first judgment of the 21 judgments that will be released. Chapter 13 gives the detailed information about the Antichrist. So if you're reading and studying through Revelation, you come through chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, then go to chapter 13 and spend more time studying there. Then you come back to the second seal judgment, verse 3, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, come and see, and there went out another horse that was red. Power was given unto him thereon to take peace from the earth. That is the seal of war. And those are the wars that we're talking about in the book of Daniel, chapter 11, Ezekiel, chapter 38, Psalm, chapter 83. That's when these judgments unfold. There's a major war at the end of the seven-year tribulation. That's called the Battle of Armageddon, or as I refer to it, the campaign, because it starts in Jerusalem and then moves to the Jezreel Valley. But at the beginning, the first 6 months of the tribulation period, this war unfolds that is found and detailed in Ezekiel 38, Daniel 11, and Psalm 83.
These three passages, Daniel 11, Psalm 83, and Ezekiel 38, give us the details of the second sealed judgment, the man on the red horse that takes peace from the earth. These nations listed in these three prophetic passages are the names of nations in our world today that you would recognize. And indeed, they are all aligning themselves against the Jewish state of Israel. The truth is, the prophecy of this war that happens in the first 6 months of the seven-year tribulation period could begin almost at any moment. That means the rapture, which happens before this war, the rapture could happen at any moment. You can see from our first study in the book of Revelation how relevant it is for us today.
Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, this is a very timely and relevant series as we are studying the book of Revelation. Remember, the three strands of the human family have books that pertain to those three strands. Daniel, the times of the Gentiles, Ezekiel, a timeline for the Jewish people, and the book of Revelation, which pertains to the timeline for the Christians. At our website, you can find commentaries written by Dr. Jimmy DeYoung on those three books, Daniel, Ezekiel, and Revelation.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. If you would like to get this series, or we've got other series, we've got books, we've got PDFs, we've got CDs, DVDs, we've got all kinds of information. We've got a bookstore. You can find all of this stuff at prophecytoday.com. You could also listen to some of our other materials that we have put out throughout the year, and you can go read our devotionals. We strongly encourage you to do that as we look at prophecy all the way from Genesis to Revelation throughout the Bible, going book by book. And of course, if you would like to support our ministry, we always appreciate that. We are a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate all that you do. Thanks so much for being involved with Prophecy Today. We look forward to serving you in the future.
Well, we got to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to take a look at the book. Rick and I will take the time to understand why we are focusing on these nations, why we're focusing on the peace treaty, why we're focusing on what's going to take place in the future. It's all about God's plan for the future for the world. And we understand that nothing's going to happen until the rapture of the church takes place. We'll be right back, right here on Prophecy Today Weekend.
Mm-hmm.
I'm Ruth Kramer with Mission Network News. Hope rose on Thursday as Israel and Hamas signed the first phase of a ceasefire deal in Egypt. The deal includes the release of Hamas hostages and a partial withdrawal of Israeli forces from Gaza. It's the first step toward a larger, hoped-for peace agreement. But Nuna, with Triumph for Mercy Lebanon, says, candidly,
this peace treaty that is in the Middle East, I'm not so sure it's going to stand. I think it's a false peace. But at least it will give us a bit of a relief for a time.
Significant diplomatic questions remain. But in a coincidence that only God could have arranged, the Beirut House of Prayer planned months ago to have an international prayer assembly October 9th through the 11th.
We're just coming and just pouring our hearts before God, just asking for His will and for the knowledge of His glory to be released in these nations.
Join us in praying for the Middle East. And here's a quick Bible quiz for you. What did Jesus, Peter, Paul, Barnabas and Phoebe all have in common?
Some people had leading roles, others worked backstage, but all of them were catalysts who equipped the church and empowered it to reach the world.
Dane says Unfolding Word follows their example to be a catalyst for the global church in today's context.
We want to see the church go throughout the world, and it was always God's primary means of reaching the world in the first place. Is the Church of Jesus Christ.
Unfolding Word works with indigenous churches and church planting networks to see a church in every people group and a Bible in every language. Along with teaching believers how to do church-centric Bible translation, partnership is a key catalytic component. Find your place in the story at missionnews.org. Thanks for listening to Mission Network News, a service of One Way Ministries. This month, Bibles for the World is offering a 15-day Hindu World Prayer Guide and an invitation to join together in praying for them from October 12th through the 26th. Get your copy when you click on the banner ad at missionnews.org. I'm Ruth Kramer.
Welcome back to Prophecy Today. I'm Jimmy DeYoung, Jr., and along with my brother Rick, we've been examining current events in the light of God's prophetic word. Rick, I guess Dr. Jimmy DeYoung, our father, said it the most when he did the Legacy series. He said, we are living in times like we've never lived before. And, you know, last week's program, we talked about the effect that October 7th, two-year anniversary, but 2 years ago, what October 7th had on not only Israel, which we talked about that with David Dolan and Israel Madad and Ken Timmerman and, of course, Kevin Brown on the ground in the Gaza Strip. We talked about what we thought how it was going to affect the future. But here we're talking about the future right now because within that time period, a peace plan was put together and here we are. I looked at the news and Donald Trump, President Trump, is on his way. I guess he'll be leaving tomorrow probably to be flying to Israel and then possibly to Egypt to be a part of the negotiations for the release of the hostages and for the art of the deal to actually make it through to cross the finish line. When you look at this, I mean, it's an amazing portion of history that we are all living in, isn't it?
It certainly is. And like you were saying, I mean, we are living in a time like no other, and we've been able to say that for quite some time now. But each program, each week, seems like such an influential program because things are moving in that direction. But Jimmy, I want to bring it back to that's the macro picture as we look at all of these things taking place. And we talk about it every week on this program, how things are setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. And each week it couldn't be any clearer, whether we look at what's going on in Europe and Russia, whether we look at technology and how it's advancing, or we look at what's taking place in Israel, which we always talk about as essentially being God's timepiece for what is going to happen in the end times. And that's the big picture. And we focus on the big picture because it motivates us, Jimmy. But on the micro level, as we look at this situation, you and I both have spent a lot of time in Israel. We have been there even since the war started. We've spent so much time there. And we look at this chance for those hostages to come home. You and I have many times have walked down the ramp there at at Ben Gurion Airport, and we've seen all the pictures of the hostages and in Israel, everywhere you go. And so I think at a personal level, we know what is taking place. We know how this is setting the stage for Bible prophecy to be fulfilled. But at a personal level, we have so many friends in Israel, and it's just a blessing to see that potentially, you know, they said, nothing is done until it's done. But potentially, these hostages get released. Israel gets a break, a rest. They certainly need it. Our friends there need it. There's so much stress and tension. It's time now for Israel to take a rest. And we are so happy for that. And we are happy for the people of Israel. Of course, we pray for them. We pray for the peace in Israel. And now, like no other time, is a time that those prayers are really having an effect there.
Yes. There's a couple things there that you just brought up, Rick, that we have talked about in the program. And I can think of no better way. I mean, Israel Madad said that basically the country for the last 2 years has been on a psychiatrist's couch. You know, like they've been, they're frayed beyond belief, and it's not even so much so that it's over, because we do know, and I've seen that there are people out there, there are evil people out there planning the next attack on Israel. That's what God's word says. And even the nations that President Trump partnered in bringing about this peace agreement are the very nations that it says are going to come against Israel. So when you look at those things, I did say after David Dolan finished his section, I said, you know, every time I listen to David speak, and he and I were there all the way back since 1984, we have been there in the land. And every time he speaks and talks about what's going on and the emotion that he feels, we lived it there. And look, this is not a Jewish program. This is not even an evangelistic Jewish program. This is an evangelistic program for everybody. But we focus on the Jewish people because of the prophetic nature of what's going to take place, God's promises to the Jews. But I finished out David's section by saying, you know, it reminds me always to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which is a prophetic prayer. And Kevin Brown, when he was standing there and he was praying over those soldiers at the Eretz crossing at the Gaza Strip, you know, that's the best way that you can bless the Jew, is by telling them about Jesus Christ dying on the cross, going to the grave, raising again. And that is the salvation plan that God put in place for man to have, both Gentile and Jew, to have a restored relationship with God for eternity. And so, you know, all of this is all about prophecy. And that's whether it's, Ken Timmerman, David Dolan, Israel Madad, Kevin Brown, and R.C. Merle all talking about prophetic instances that are going to take place in the future.
Well, that's right, Jimmy. And as we are about to wrap this up, I'm reminded I was listening to you, actually. You were doing some interviews this week because of all this news that's going on. And you said, as we look at this thing, we look at this situation, we're happy for the people in Israel, but we know that it's actually going to get worse for them. And that is something that should really keep us sober and remind us that the context, the perspective, in the situation that we're looking at right here, things are going to get worse before they get better. That's what the Bible says. And so that is what we should keep in focus, isn't it?
It sure is. Dr. Jimmy DeYoung said in the Legacy series, the reason that the rapture hasn't happened and all these prophecies that we're talking about take place after the rapture of the church, but the reason that the rapture hasn't happened is because God is long-suffering. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge. And as Kevin Brown encouraged us, get out there and do it. Live that life. You don't have to beat people over the head with a Bible. Just get out there and live the life as a believer that Jesus Christ has changed your own life. Rick, thanks so much for being a part of the program today. You did an awesome job, and I'm looking forward to what we're going to cover next week.
Well, Jimmy, I look forward to next week as well, and who knows what historic event we're going to be covering then.
Oh, no kidding. With everything that we have seen today, we can't help but say that the rapture of the church could happen at any moment.
Let's keep looking up until.
Thank you so much for joining us today. This is Jay Johnson inviting you to join us again next week for more of Prophecy Today. Prophecy Today is a listener-supported production of Shofar Communications in Chattanooga, Tennessee.